So that's Mark 14, verse 43-52. The word of the Lord. And immediately while he was still speaking, that's Jesus, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would bless your children with more of Jesus. Jesus, I ask it for your glory, the Lord, that you would allow us to have eyes to watch and have inclinations to pray, so that we would copy you, Lord, and then our emotions, our soul, and our reasoning will be in tune to the will of God. We want to do that, Lord, so we can live whole lives to your will. Allow this sermon to help us do that in whatever small way you desire, Lord. So be unto your great pleasure that you would bless those that are now listening to your word. And so we ask this. In your name, Jesus. Amen. I don't know whether my method of parenting is traumatizing my children. And I guess time will tell. You see, I have a habit of telling my children true stories about the various jobs that I've had. Like the time that I was on MasterChef, and the time when I was on The Voice, you know, those dad stories. For instance, just recently on a morning school run, I thought I'd muse aloud with my kids about a previous job that I had. Many of you will know that not a great deal of people are traveling these days, so I'm left without work. I'm sure you can sympathize with me for reminiscing. So I began. "I remember when I had a pretty stable job. As you know, kids, Dad has a fabulous voice. I can hold the musical note, that musical pitch, that perfect pitch, A, perfectly. So for a while, Dad was employed as a human tuning fork," I told my children. And when people wanted the instruments tuned, they would call Dad, and I would go over, and for as long as my breath could allow it, I would vocalize, while the musicians quickly went around and tuned their, you know, pianos and the guitars and the violins to the key of A. Instruments were tuned to my reference of A. Oh, how I miss those days of employment. So then I asked my kids, "Do you think that Dad should get his job back?" Answer: "You mean as a pilot?" Me: "No, don't be silly, as a human tuning fork." And the collective response obviously was, "No, Dad, maybe I should go back to being a human tuning fork. Surely all these instruments need to be in tune." And what makes my dad's story funny? Well, at least I think it's funny, and I'm sure there's one or two dads out there that thinks it's funny as well, is that each time that you guys heard me vocalize the musical key, A, it didn't register as though I was hitting the right key. So the story's funny because, well, I'm a human tuning fork that is in essence out of tune. I know most of us are not musically gifted. Take it from me, I'm tone deaf, as now you are well aware. But we all, myself included, can hear when I'm not in tune with that key. And it's fascinating, isn't it? It's absolutely fascinating how there is a standard by which we can tune all instruments to one note. As a matter of fact, to many notes. Each musical key has a standard by which we tune all instruments. All music has one standard by which we can all tune to that becomes in tune. And once in tune, music is beautiful. So whether we are musically minded or not, we can perceive when something is out of tune. Our senses pick it up. And conversely, when something is in tune, when we hear beautiful music, our very being can be moved. When we lack expressive words, we say, my soul was moved by the music. Hitting the right notes, being in tune with music, can also hit us with an emotional jolt of thoughts that rush into our minds. So memories, well, music induces memories in our minds. And the more I listen to the various standards of notes, the greater my perception, the more I listen to the notes, the greater my perception becomes. It allows me to judge when a note is very close, but still not in tune. My senses can perceive it. It's not only my reason, but my hearing stirs my emotions, that moves my soul, connecting with my memories to judge something to be in tune or not. And so the more I'm exposed to the standard of notes, the more I can perceive when something is in tune. And I wonder if you find yourself watching this scene before us today, and with your mind's eye, you perceive that although that we are aware that God is moving all things that will culminate in the crucifixion of Jesus, we find ourselves perceiving that something's off. You may say, well, it's pretty clear that the betrayal of Jesus is off. Indeed it is. But what I find off is how the betrayal of Jesus is the culmination of people acting out of tune to their purpose. They're acting out of tune to their purpose that leads to the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. The scene is a collection of dysfunctional characters out of tune with the standard of what they should be doing. So look at that there in verse 43. We have Judas, who is one of the 12. He was to learn from his rabbi and yet betrays Jesus to other rabbis, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. So out of tune to the standard of apostle. And the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they were to protect and teach the law, and yet they seek to arrest and destroy the giver and interpreter of the law. They're also out of tune. There's that kiss. It's supposed to be an intimate gesture of harmony and friendship, and yet it is used to double-cross a friend. That's so off. Those standing with Jesus, were to accompany him to his suffering. Those with Jesus, that are standing by Jesus, were there to accompany Jesus to his suffering, not make others suffer by cutting off an ear to prevent the suffering of Jesus. That sounds out of tune as well. The disciples, they vowed that even if they were to die with Jesus, they would not deny him, and yet they all leave Jesus and flee. That also sounds off. It's so out of tune to the true standard of the follower of Jesus. I wonder if you ever find yourself in that position, thinking that you're carrying out your very purpose in this life, that you're living only the sole purpose to then find out that your actions betray the standard of what is supposed to define who you are. One day you take a look at yourself and you realize something is off. You sense that you're out of tune somehow, but you just can't put your finger on it. It's because, beloved, you were created for greater purposes than what you keep spending your time doing. It's why many of us keep perceiving ourselves as, you know, incomplete. We want to tune our lives, but we're just using a tuning fork that only caters to some part of our being. Whatever you're tuning your life to, it falls short of tuning your emotions with your soul along with your mind to encompass the whole self. You need to look for a tuning fork that does this, that tunes your whole existence, that tunes your out-of-tune life and gives you a new tune to sing. And so that you may sing a different tune. When we find it hard, it's because we haven't developed the skill to hear when something is in tune. I wanted to go the negative, but I'm going to go the positive. We find it hard to tune our lives because we haven't yet developed the skill to hear when something is in tune. So maybe we need to start looking to someone that can perceive how to be in tune and tune ourselves to Him as our standard. And so there's Jesus. There's our Lord. It seems like He's the only one in tune to His purpose, in tune to the standard of Messiah, the Christ. In verse 45, Jesus allows Himself to be identified and then betrayed by a kiss. He allows that deception. And then in verse 46, look at that. Jesus allows Himself to be captured. Messiah allows Himself to be overpowered. The King of Glory allows Himself to be taken by force. However, Jesus doesn't just throw His hands in the air and give up. Jesus challenges His betrayer, the crowd, and His disciples, along with the world today, to watch Him. Now watch Him, how Jesus half taunts His captors in verse 49. Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the Scriptures be fulfilled. You had ample opportunity to come and get me, didn't you? But you didn't. And we all know why they didn't. Because the religious elite, the religious rulers, were afraid of the people, of the crowds. But now they have gathered their own crowd to arrest Jesus. But Jesus, He's not afraid here, nor is He panicked, nor is He impetuous, cowering. And why isn't He demonstrating this knee-jerk reaction, emotional reaction? Because it has happened this way, the way it should be, so the Scriptures may be fulfilled. See, Jesus is so in tune here. And take notice to what Jesus is in tune to. It's the Scriptures, isn't it? The Word of God, in tune to the will of God. It's had to occur like it has, so God's Word would be fulfilled, for God's will to be done. And that's where we find our tuning reference here, beloved. So the standard that we need to tune our lives to, we need to watch Jesus. And what we see Jesus do is rest in the Word of God, which is the will of God, which is His very Word. And it's easier said than done. I said than done, and I know that. We all know it's easier said than done. We all know this. However, you know what intrigues me about this passage is that we can see how the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, even the rowdy crowd, can be, that we can see how they can be so out of tune. They're not following Jesus. But what about Judas? And what about the person following Jesus that stands by him and then cuts the ear off the servant of the high priest who is actually coming to fulfill God's will in arresting Jesus? How can these two guys, Judas and the follower of Jesus, be so out of tune with God's will when they have been following Jesus? Shouldn't be automatic. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should already know the will of God. That's what I expected when I began following Christ. Did you? Do you? As long as I come to church and as long as I'm a follower of Jesus, I already know the will of God. And so then this becomes a conundrum. And I think it's one of the essential lessons that Jesus had for his disciples and for us today. It's about this very conundrum I just spoke about that we see unfolding here. How can those who follow Jesus be so out of tune to the will of God? How can that be? And so much so that one of these guys who is out of tune, Judas, will be lost forever. He never comes back. And the other disciple who doesn't even realize by cutting off someone's ear that he's out of tune to God's will is quite frankly working against the will of God. How can we reconcile this? I don't think it's as hard as we make it out to be. I don't. If we understand the unfolding story as a whole, it's not difficult to see how. You see, this ending here's a climax, and I want to slowly go through it. Oh, okay, we'll briefly go through it. It's the climax of the religious elite and their plan. Remember in verse 1 of the same chapter, Mark 14:1, it said the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him, that's Jesus, by stealth and kill him. And they were saying, not during the feast, let there be an uproar from the people. The religious elite want to arrest and kill Jesus, but they don't want any commotion. They fear the people. How can we arrest Jesus in a covert way? And so they didn't have to wait long before Judas solved that problem. And we see in verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12. That's where it begins. Three times we hear that. It's Mark's way of saying, look how bad it is. It's one of the 12. One of the 12 went to the chief priests and in order to betray him, Jesus, to them. And when the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders heard it, they were glad and promised to give Judas money, and he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. So there's that, and that's what's happening in the background. The religious elite want to arrest and kill Jesus. They don't want a commotion. How can we do this secretly? What can happen? And all of a sudden, Mark tells us that Judas went up and said, I can do it for you. And he's seeking an opportunity. So while Mark has been discussing the last night that Jesus will spend on this earth, we have been biting our nails, wondering what opportunity Judas will take to betray Jesus. And at the same time, we know and we learn that Jesus knows that there is a pretender in his midst, in the midst of the apostles. And then Jesus inaugurates a meal that will be forever shared as a symbol of loyalty and allegiance to him. However, straight after that meal of a loyalty and allegiance, he informs his disciples that all of you won't show allegiance and loyalty to me. You will all fall away. And Peter, you're going to be worse because you're going to deny me three times before the morning. And in the middle of confronting his betrayer, who's dipping his bread in the same bowl as Jesus, and letting his disciples know that they will abandon their Lord, Jesus is singing a praise, a song of praise, a hymn, a Hallel psalm. Does that hit you? He knows one of his closest friends is going to betray him. And he also knows that all the disciples will leave him alone. And in the middle, he sings a hymn of praise the Lord. Is this how in tune we are to God's will? When we look at our lives, and I'm sure if you haven't, you will one day, when your best friend becomes your worst enemy, a traitor, and then all your other remaining friends you know will abandon you, is your soul in the mood to praise the Lord? And the fact is that he's praising the Lord with a Hallel Psalm, with the very friends of his that will be abandoning him. That's what living in tune to the will of God will produce in you. Do you see that? I hope you want that. It's inexpressible hope and joy in the midst of struggle. And why? Because this man Jesus knows if God is for him, who then can be against him? If he has God, he has everything that he needs. And do you know why this is powerful to live like that? Because when your friends leave you, they think that you are not essential in their lives. That's why they abandon you. They are thinking more about themselves than they are of you. And we, in that moment, when that happens to us, we feel abandoned and alone. But when you are in tune with God in Jesus, you will never be alone. That's the power. That people can leave you with the purpose of leaving you alone. And when they've left you alone, you've got everything. You've got God in Jesus with you. You're never going to be alone. And so to be in tune with the will of God will stir your emotions and your soul and your mind to sing in the midst of struggle. That's power. And that's hope. And that's joy. And I pray that you've got it. I'm working towards it. This sermon is for you to find that. It would also fortify your resolve to face adversity while in peace. That's what Jesus does here in this intimate garden of his. Jesus has been in complete anguish and in prayer. And as Jesus tells his disciples to wake up when they should have been praying, informing them that his betrayer has arrived, we read in our text, and immediately. Immediately. While he was still speaking, Judas came. One of the twelve. And with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Jesus is still in mid-sentence announcing the arrival of his traitor when Jesus enters the scene. And notice the added title I keep emphasizing to increase the abhorrence to the act of betrayal. Judas came, one of the 12, one of the closest friends of Jesus. Beloved, one of the initial 12 apostles, the apostles that formed the foundation of the church. Gone. But he's the one betraying Jesus. It's the lowest form of betrayal. When one of your closest friends, and if you were a teenager once, you probably had this. I had it multiple times. Not always their fault. Your closest friends that turn against you, it leaves you feeling naked because you've shared your most intimate details with them. Now they're acting against you and your mind races. Are they sharing my intimate moments with my enemies? And what makes it worse is the blow to self-esteem. It makes it, like, even your self-esteem. I mean, man, my friends knew me intimately and they still hate me. Am I really that unlovable? Jesus has brought with him, look at that, a rent-a crowd. Verse 43, a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. They are armed to the hilt. Who do they think they're coming to arrest? A revolutionary? an insurrectionist. Jesus hasn't even got an M60 or anything, and they're coming like with an army tank. What is the main point there? Beloved, you're supposed to look at the disproportionate response to Christ. Don't be naive to think that the world will not come one day with force to take your Jesus away from you. Maybe even to your very home. This week, we saw police intrude into the home of a pregnant woman, handcuff her and arrest her for inciting an anti-lockdown protest on Facebook. And they did it all in front of her children. If the world would do it to one of their own, there is nothing stopping them doing it to one of their enemies. You are not a friend of the world, and the world is not your friend. Stop that. The world would not stop at your very sanctuary. They will come to your private garden, even to your home, and they will take Jesus away from you, and they will do it with disproportional force. So as we see Jesus confronted by armed men with that disproportional force, does it start? I don't know about you, maybe because I'm Latino, but does your heart start racing and beating a little bit faster and the adrenaline starts pumping through your body? Maybe because I'm visualizing myself in there and then the fight or flight response activates. Am I going to engage or not? Am I going to run away or am I going to fight? We are told that the crowds are from the chief priests, the scribes and the elders. It's that same group that wanted to arrest and kill Jesus from verse 2. So now my rage is starting to flare up because the religious hypocrites are behind all this and they're going to have their way after all. And I start thinking, how is that fair? How is that fair? And there's verse 44, now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. What? I'm there and I'm looking at it. My master will be arrested and overpowered by the sign of a kiss. What a sicko. Who does this? He deserves a slap himself on the kisser. See, your ire is rising, burning fury. And you know why? Because now you see that this dodgy Judas, who you always suspected, and you always knew was going to be Judas, but never said anything, or maybe he's always been acting like a saint, now is a massive hypocrite in front of you after everything that Jesus has done for him, kisses Jesus. And then you start asking, why kiss him? It just adds to the low act. A kiss is supposed to show harmony and friendship, but it will be with a kiss that sentences a friend to death. Okay, you may have arrested Jesus with disproportional force, but your betrayal will be for the good and harmony of the world. See what's going on? We're coming by force. I'm going to kiss him, and it's going to be good for the world. We have harmony in the world. We just get rid of Jesus. We need to arrest him, and we're going to do it with a kiss. It's going to be good for everyone else. Don't you see? Christianity is such a cancer. We need to eradicate it for the good of humanity. The kissing. This scene here, it's within a few hours, the intimacy and the allegiance of the Lord's Supper has been forgotten. The mouth being the symbol of nourishment, by which the friends of Jesus will eat of his body and drink of his blood, has now been weaponized to consume and silence the eternal word. Beautiful, beautiful poetry, despicable act. Judas, can't you see he has misread the tune of God? And he's leading a crowd to Jesus with a kiss. And then he commands them, seize him in verse 44, and lead him away under guard. Under guard. Does Judas think that Jesus will try and escape? That they must guard him? How out of tune is Judas to the will of God? And that regal rabbi, the word, and with the kiss, Jesus is handed over to the captors. And then the crowds lay their forever tainted hands on Jesus, and then they overpower him. I wonder if you've ever been there yourself as a follower of Jesus. Have you ever been at the point of betraying Jesus? You know, selling out your king. I know a lot of you may say, you know what, Wally, I've never collected any money off Jesus. I certainly never collected 30 pieces of silver for betraying Jesus. No, beloved, sometimes we sell Jesus out for less. Sometimes we sell Jesus out for a little thing known as our personal reputation. Sometimes we sell Jesus out for sports. Sometimes we sell Jesus out for an afternoon of entertainment. We will all fall. That's Jesus' message. And as we see, we soon will see. So the crowds have come and they've grabbed Jesus, and it's all too much now, is it? Has to be too much for some of us. I know me, I'm hot-tempered. I'm thinking this sicko has brought in a renter crowd. The religious elite are going to have their way. They're going to take my Jesus. They're going to arrest him and kill him. I'm sure of it. How can Judas call him rabbi, which actually means my great one? What a schizoid. And now he kisses my Lord's hand. Jesus is no friend of ours. And then I start thinking, Jesus, aren't you going to do something? I just said, Judas is no friend of ours. The crowds are coming. Jesus, you need to act now. The crowds with their excessive signs of force and clubs and swords, they're holding on to Jesus. How can this be? I'm thinking, come on, Jesus, do something. Jesus, if you won't do something, I will do something then. Verse 47, but one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus, why didn't you do anything to stop this? Why didn't you act like I acted? Why are you allowing this to happen? And you all know why. Because Jesus is in tune to the will of God. And the disciple who cut off the ear of that, do we say poor servant? Of the servant, well, he's resisting the will of God. That disciple is out of tune to the will of God. And now you're going to ask, because I certainly do, well, then Jesus, because Jesus is speaking to me so clearly, but I can't get it out so much. I was having this conversation just before preaching. I'm like, I see him speaking, and it's all I can do is watch him and pray like that and allow my perception to feel the will of God, because I don't think I can say it. But we ask, how can we know who is doing the will of God? Because this disciple that cuts off the ear of a servant he's not, because he's acting on pure emotion. Impetuous. It's a reflex action. His master is being taken and he is overtaken by rage himself. See that? They're taking his master and he himself is then overtaken by rage. This disciple is acting by pure inner desperation of his soul. If they take my Jesus, I will feel empty inside, alone. I can't let that happen. This disciple is acting purely with human reasoning. If Jesus won't do anything, then I will. Are emotions wrong? Are we not to feel anything? Yes, we are. Are we not to listen to our spiritual and our soul's probing? You know, when our soul speaks, yes, we are. Are we not to use our minds and our faculties of reasoning? Yes, we are. But that is what this disciple is doing, isn't he? He's doing all that. So then how can we say that this is not according to the will of God? How would we know before we act what we should do to be in tune with the will of God? How do I know? Don't you see? That's what the previous scene was for. Jesus was preparing his disciples for this very moment. In verse 33, Jesus, he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. So Jesus is beginning to show his disciples, I'm visibly, he's not speaking yet, but he's visibly emotionally troubled and he's in anguish. Then in verse 34, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. So deep is Jesus' struggles that he feels it in his inner self. His soul is very sorrowful. So he's telling his disciples his condition. I am in an emotional upheaval. My soul is dying, it feels. Jesus saying, this is my condition. I am in anguish and struggling. So with that in mind, he says, remain here and watch. They should have looked at each other and said, watch what? Watch Jesus. Watch how I handle my situation, Jesus is saying. Watch how I am to go through my suffering, that you may also learn to suffer with me. That's what it means to watch him. And what does Jesus do? Going a little further, Father, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Jesus engages his mind. He reasons with God. If it were possible, of course it's possible, because all things are possible with God. That tells us whatever comes in the life of Jesus must be according to what God deems necessary. It must be according to the will of God. So what does Jesus pray for? He's specific, verse 36. Abba, Father. He states it now. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Take away this pain. Take away this plan. And find another one, Lord. I don't want to be betrayed. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be separated from you. Yeah, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus is tuning himself not to his own emotions, what he feels. He does not give in to the grievances of the soul. He does not do what he reasons is best. Remove this cup from me. He wants above all else, and what we should want is to be in tune with the will of God. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done, even though I wanted this over. Even though I'm troubled, I'm in anguish, my soul is dying. Is there another way? But not my will. His emotions, his soul, his reasoning is now bound by the will of God. Jesus is tuned to God's will. And by being tuned to the will of God, he will then act according to the will of God. That's why back in verse 48, Mark doesn't record what happens to the ear of the servant. What happened to the ear? Did it bounce off on the ground? Did he pick it up? According to Mark, I don't know. What's going on with it? Did he put it in his pocket? He doesn't record it because for Mark here and for us, it's irrelevant. It's not important what happened to the ear. Why? Because that's not part of the will of God. That's why it's not important. The chopping of an ear is forgotten from one verse to the next. How do we know then that the disciple acted against the will of God? Because when Jesus told them to watch him as he taught them how to handle adversity, they were all asleep. They were sleeping when they should have been watching and praying. Verse 41 says it like that. Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Do you see? If they had been watching, they would have seen Jesus in distress. Can you imagine if you had been watching Jesus, if you have watched Jesus and you have watched him now, when he's in the garden, are you saying, Lord, I'm watching you hurt. I don't want you to hurt, Jesus, because I don't like hurting. Take your hurt away, Lord. You can call legions upon legions of angels. Take your hurt away, Lord. Let me pray for you now, Jesus. Oh, God, Father, help. Help my Lord. Help your son. Relieve him of his anguish. If they had been watching, they would have heard Jesus cry out that his very soul is in turmoil. Jesus, don't do that. Just thinking of the King of the universe saying, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. I don't want to see you. I barely can see my children like that. Let me pray for you now. God, Father, look after my King, your son. Please relieve him of his soul's anguish. If they had been watching, they would have heard Jesus pray, oh Lord, you're asking me to suffer. I don't want to. Remove it. I know your wrath is going to come upon me. Is there another way? And then we would have prayed with him, oh Father, yes, take this suffering away from my Lord. Have mercy, oh Heavenly Father. But then we would have also heard Jesus say, yet not what I will, but your will be done. And we would have gone in that moment with the disciples. Should we pray like that? Jesus, should we pray like that? Because you're praying like that and you're an emotional wreck. Your soul feels like it's dying and you want a better way. You're reasoning, should I pray like that? And Jesus would have said, yes. Because it's the only way I can die for your sins. So that you will never be alone. So that you may have eternal life. My life for your life. It's the only way. I am the only way. Okay, Jesus, I'll pray, Father. Bring relief to Jesus. Save us. If there's another way, bring it, but not our will be done, but yours. Even in our anguish and suffering, your will. So when they would come to arrest Jesus, they've come out of that moment where they watched and they've prayed, they're prepared for the will of God. So now they've come to arrest Jesus. The disciples would have been better prepared, in tune with the will of God, to handle their emotions. And their souls and the reasoning would have been in tune to God's will. And they're grabbing you, Jesus, now. They're grabbing Jesus. And now I'm being afflicted with sorrow. And my anger is coming up. I can't bear to watch. I hate them. And I hate Judas. My emotions are starting to take over. I want to fight. Not flight. I want to fight. But my emotions must be in tune to God's will. Oh, Jesus, you're being taken. I cannot bear to fathom being alone without you. So now my soul despairs. But you have told me that there is no other way for me to never be alone. I'm in anguish and I don't want my soul. Jesus, surely there's another way. Don't let them take you. I can fight for you, Jesus. I've got a knife. I can reach for my sword. I can at least kill this man. It will be an eye for an ear. A life for a life. But he would say, that is not my will. And then we would say, but not my will. Oh Lord, your will now, I see. I see your will now, Jesus, in this passage is to be taken. You're allowing this to happen. So then I pray, not my will, but yours be done, Lord, and be glorified through this. Let me put away my knife. Let me not reach for it. For now my emotions, my soul, and my reasoning is in tune with Christ, my tuning fork. Let me not flee. Let me not run away from you, Jesus. But now let me share in your sufferings. But they did not watch and pray. So the poetry of life is exactly what happens next. Verse 50. And they all left him and fled. All the disciples run away. It's a generic statement. And then the enigmatic two verses brings out a specific example. A young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. It's a pointer to what Jesus will go through for us. This man, rather than be taken, flees naked. Jesus allows himself to be taken, and then he's hung naked for us. He sticks it out. He sticks out in tune to the will of God. The closer we come to God, the more we watch Jesus in his word, the more we can perceive what it means to tune my life to his standard of living. The more I pray and the Lord answers my prayers, and the more I recognize my blessings, the more I will perceive what it means to tune my life to his will. You know, I understand that sometimes we evangelicals are intimidated by the pious saint. You know him or her. The brother or sister who may seem to be walking closer to the Lord, or who may receive greater blessing. But beloved, the promises of God are the same for that pious person, that pious saint, as they are for the rest of us. There is no spiritual secret trick, no spiritual maneuver that is happened across by some special revelation no one receives but this pious saint. There's no secret word, no audible word from the Lord either. No special infusing of the Spirit to anyone who chants a mysterious prayer. God calls all of us in the same way. By his illuminating Spirit, the Lord gives us ears to hear and eyes to see God in Jesus. Our King, Jesus, then commands us simply, watch me and pray. To watch him. To watch Jesus and then pray to God. To watch Jesus and then live like he lived. To pray with all your emotions, with all your heart, to pray with all your soul. Pray with your soul when you're talking to him. Sometimes no words, it's just soul. He's just reaching out for the God of glory. Use your intellectual faculties and all your reasoning of your mind. Go to God with everything you are, but also remember to leave everything you are and subject yourself to his will. You know, I may not be a human tuning fork, but Christ has now become my standard. So my watchfulness, I do this, beloved. My studying who Jesus is, I look to him, towards him to learn what he's done, what he promises to do. I can see the perfect human in him. The standard of humanity is Jesus. I can approach God in Jesus in prayer and ask him to guide me by his Spirit that I may learn how to live according to his will. It is not a life lived only by my human frail emotions, only according to the inner workings of my soul that I have to. It's not that either. It's not about how I think and how I reason, but it is binding my whole life to the will of God. It's binding my emotions, my soul, my mind to the will of God, to then use my emotion, my soul, and my reasoning for the will of God. How can we avoid betraying and denying Jesus, abandoning him, doing things that may even be against the will of God? Watching Jesus and praying that Christ will be our tuning fork. Let us pray. Father, to your eternal glory in Jesus' name, we ask that you would be showing us by your Spirit, Jesus, our tuning fork, that tunes us to your will, to your glory. In his name we pray. Amen.